All right, well, let's grab our Bibles. We're going to be in Daniel today, and actually, we're in Daniel chapter 9, but I don't want you to go there. I want you to go three books to the left from Daniel to the book of Jeremiah, Have you seen that thing going around the internet called Google Pizza? I got an email this week, and it's pretty funny, so this is what it was about, living a life of purpose. But somebody calls in and says, is this Gordon's Pizza? And Google answers and said, no, sir, it's Google Pizza. He said, well, I must have dialed the wrong number. I'm sorry. He said, no, sir, Google bought Gordon's Pizza last month. He said, okay, then I'd like to order a pizza. And they say, well, do you want your usual, sir? And the caller says, my usual, do you know who I am? And the Google says, according to our caller ID data sheet, the last 12 times you called, you ordered an extra large pizza with three cheeses, sausage, pepperoni, mushrooms, and meatballs on a thick crust. Now, that sounds like a great pizza, except they ruined it with the mushrooms, right? And so then the caller says, okay, that's what I want. And then Google says, may I suggest that this time you order a pizza with ricotta, arugula, whatever that is, sun-dried tomatoes, and olives on a whole wheat, gluten-free, thin crust. And he said, what? I don't want vegetables. I detest vegetables. And Google says, well, your cholesterol is not good, sir. How the heck do you know that? Well, according to, we cross-reference your phone number with your medical records, and we now have the results of your blood test for the last 7 years. The caller says, okay, but I don't want your rotten vegetable pizza. I already take medication for my cholesterol. And Google says, well, excuse me, sir, but you have not taken your medication regularly. According to our database, you only purchased a box of 30 cholesterol pills once at Drug RX Network 4 months ago. The caller says, well, I bought more from another drugstore. And Google says, well, that doesn't show up on your credit card statement. Caller says, well, I paid in cash. And Google says, well, you didn't withdraw enough. According to your bank statement, you didn't draw enough cash. The caller says, well, I have other sources of income. Google says, well, that doesn't show up on your last tax return unless you bought them using an undeclared income source, which is against the law. What the heck? Google says, I'm sorry, sir. We use such information only with the sole intention of helping you. Caller says, that's enough. I'm sick to death of Google, Facebook, Twitter, WhatsApp, and all the others. I'm going to move to an island without internet, cable TV, where there's no cell phone service and no one to watch me or spy on me. Google says, that's fine, sir, I understand, but you need to renew your passport because it expired 6 weeks ago. Living life in the new normal, right? This is the new normal. If you're under 25 years old, you go, well, what's so funny about that story? That's normal life. But for those of us over 50, man, this makes us afraid. Welcome to the new normal. You know, in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel reads from the book of Jeremiah, and Jeremiah writes a letter. And Daniel has been living in the new normal. In Daniel chapter 1, there is a description of Daniel for us that's pretty amazing. Do you remember at the beginning of this book when King Nebuchadnezzar swooped into Jerusalem and took some of the captives captive, and he told the chief of his people, he told the chief of the officials that these are the kinds of people I want you to take and bring to me. So in chapter 1 of Daniel, I'm just going to read these words. It says, the king ordered the chief of the officials to bring in some of the sons of Israel, including some of the royal family and of the nobles. So we know that Daniel grew up in a royal family. He was part of the nobility of Jerusalem. Verse 4, it says, and youths in whom there's no defect, who were good looking, showing intelligence in every branch of wisdom, endowed with understanding and discerning in knowledge, and had the ability to serve in the king's court. This is the kind of young man that Daniel was. A man of wisdom, a young man of wisdom, a young man of poise, a young man of faith. And then Daniel, as a teenager, was swept into exile in Babylon. And his faith and his life standards and his values that were in the majority in Jerusalem are now the minority in Babylon. What Daniel stood for, what he believed in, how he lived his life, was the mainstream of Jerusalem, and now it's the marginalized life in Babylon. And Daniel has been in Babylon now, and when we come to chapter 9 in Daniel, for about 65 years, and he has had to learn how to live in the new normal. And as he is learning the new normal, he gets a letter from the prophet Jeremiah. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, we read this letter that Jeremiah wrote. Now, we know that Jeremiah lived in Jerusalem. Jeremiah saw the horrors of Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar came and besieged the city of Jerusalem for those 18 months, unspeakable horrors took place. Jeremiah witnessed them. In fact, one of Jeremiah's books in your Bible is called Lamentations, and it's Jeremiah's outpouring of emotion about what he sees happening in Jerusalem. Jeremiah stayed in Jerusalem until the third deportation. When Nebuchadnezzar took people from Jerusalem to Babylon, he did it on three different occasions over the span of about 15 years. And Jeremiah was there until the last deportation. And actually, he went down to Egypt instead of to Babylon. But he was there the whole time. And Jeremiah writes a letter. And in Jeremiah chapter 29, look at verse 1. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 1, it says, "Now these are the words of the letter which Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to the rest of the elders of the exile, the priests, the prophets, and all the people." Jeremiah is going to write a letter to everyone that's been taken out of Jerusalem, and he's going to tell them how to live in the new normal. That how they were living in Jerusalem is gone. That God had declared you're going to be in exile for 70 years. And so Jeremiah gets a message from God about how these folks should live for the 70 years in the new normal. And he writes a letter. And Daniel, according to chapter 9 and verse 2, gets a copy of this letter. And you know, this letter is going to be so good for us today because I don't know about you, but there is a shifting of life, isn't there? I mean, there's a shifting of our culture. And things that used to be mainstream are now marginalized. And things that used to be in the majority are moving into minority. And sometimes it impacts us as followers of Jesus. It impacts us because how we want to live and what we believe and what we know the Bible teaches is moving from mainstream to marginalized. It's moving from the majority to the minority. And now followers of Jesus are being, in a sense, marginalized. And we have to figure out how to live in the new normal. Because unless God does something miraculous, this is the direction that our culture is headed. And we can fight it, and we can get upset about it, and we can talk about the good old days, or we can begin to shift to live in the new normal culture and try to figure out how to be impactful in it. Maybe on a personal level, there are some things going on in your life that you never expected to happen. And you thought they would just be short term. And they've gone on and on and on and on. Met with a guy this week that's just suffering from chronic pain. And has realized that this is the new normal. Perhaps you move from married to divorced. And this is the new normal for now. Perhaps you're going through an issue in your family or you're in a job that you thought was going to be wonderful and it's not so wonderful and it's not so easy to shift and to get out of it. And all of a sudden you're thinking, this is not really where I thought I would be. And this is not really a comfortable, enjoyable place or season in life. And it's lasting longer than you expected. Maybe this is going to become the new normal. How do we live in the new normal? How do we live with all this technology and the fear of our personal data on Facebook being exposed or compromised, or people knowing stuff, or the violence that we see, or the unsettledness, or just the political hostility that's going on and the social hostility that's going on. How do we, as followers of Jesus, is it ever going to change and get better? If this is the new normal, how do we do it? Well, this is a great letter for us today, because Jeremiah is writing to a group of people that have moved from the majority to the minority, who have moved from mainstream to marginalized. And he's going to tell them six quick thoughts about how to live in the new normal. It starts in chapter 29 and verse 4. The first thing that we know about life in the normal, verse 4, thus says the Lord of hosts, Jeremiah 29, verse 4. So this is not Jeremiah's opinion about how to live in the new normal. Jeremiah is quoting God. So this is God's instructions on when culture shifts or when life shifts and it's going to become something different than I expected. How do I deal with it? Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles, watch this, whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. The number one thing we can be confident in is that God knows where you live. God knows what's going on. God knows where you're living now. God knows where you're going off when you leave the house, where you're going to live, and maybe what college you're going to go to or what job market you're going to get into. And as you leave the house where your faith has been something that's been in the majority at your house, and now you're moving in with friends or you're going off to that college where your walk with God and your faith is now in the minority, how are you going to live there and thrive like Daniel did? How are we going to understand the new normal? Number one, God knows where you're going. God knows what you're going through. This letter starts off by acknowledging that God knows where you live. And that's comforting. If you're walking through a deep valley right now, God knows where you're living. If you're walking through a difficult place, if you're walking through some uncomfortable seasons of life, if you're waking up in the morning thinking, wow, I never thought my life would be here. Trust the Lord. He knows where you live. He knows what you're going through. The second thing that he says, which was pretty amazing to me in verse 5, build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. The Lord is telling the exiled people, hey, when you go to Babylon, buy a house. Plant a garden. Eat the produce. I put down there in your notes, this tells me to settle in. Settle your heart and your life. It doesn't mean settle or compromise my principles. It doesn't mean conform to the new standard of culture. It just means that, man, I can't live a life full of fear or apathy or rebellion. See, when culture changes, or when life changes unexpectedly, or when I find myself in a place that I didn't really want to be, but I'm there and it's lasting longer than I expected it to live, I can respond in one of three ways. I can respond in fear. You can imagine the people as they're being marched out of Jerusalem over to Babylon. They're just all of a sudden living in fear, and they're just huddling their families together and say, wow, we just got to protect ourselves and get through these 70 years, and let's not let anybody close to us, and let's make sure that everything that we do is totally safe, because we don't want to be in any more danger than we're already in. And they can turn to a life of fear. And God would say, no, resist fear. People, I can imagine, going from Jerusalem to Bethlehem were just thinking, I give up. I give up. I'm just going to do nothing for 70 years. I'm just going to turn the calendar and wait till this terrible season is over. I'm just going to become apathetic. Or some people, I can imagine, as they're walking the trail to Babylon, are mad. They're just mad, and they can't wait to get back at these Babylonians. And they're mad at their enemies. They're mad at God. And they're just going to be angry people now. Man, in our culture, there's a lot of anger out there, isn't it? And you know what? It shouldn't come from us. Because sometimes when we're fearful, we respond in anger. But anger doesn't resolve the problem. It just stirs up emotion. So if you're in a new season of life, if you're in a new place, that's your new normal, let me encourage you to resist fear, apathy, or anger. And just trust that, you know what, God, I didn't expect this. But this is where we are. And there's a lot of shifting going on in our culture. And I guarantee you, if you believe the Bible, you're moving from mainstream to marginalized. You're moving from the majority of the past to the minority. And we have to learn how to settle our hearts. Not compromise our position, not compromise our morals or standards. That's not what I mean by settle. It just means let's not live an uproared life all the time. Settle your life. Hey, buy a house, he says, and live in it. Plant a garden and eat of its produce. This is the rhythm of life. It's a settled life. I know you're in Babylon. You're going to be there for 70 years, which means most likely you're not coming back. Your kids or your grandkids are coming back. And you need to just be a person who is settled, not always in uproar about how things are not how they should be. Then I like verse 6. It says, take wives and become the fathers of sons and daughters. And take wives for your sons and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. He says, hey, when you're there, grow your family. Just as the children of Israel, when they were in bondage for 400 years, they grew and they grew and they grew, and they went into the land with just about 100 and something, and they came out with a couple of million. Why? Because during those 400 years, they focused on growing their families. That's what Jeremiah says. That's what the Lord says through Jeremiah. Hey, when you're there for 70 years, don't just huddle up and shut the shutters and just live, you four, no more, shut the door. Keep doing family stuff. Celebrate the wedding. Celebrate the new births. Expand your family. Because you're not going to be here forever. Sometimes when we're going through tough times or unexpected times, we can just narrow our focus and everything becomes about our problem. And we forget that God has given us some wonderful things in our life. Some wonderful people in our life. And let's grow them. Let's grow them. So multiply your family. Celebrate the things of life. Verse 7. This is so good, you guys. Verse 7. Seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile, and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will have welfare. Wow, isn't this great? This is talk about engage your community. Look what Jeremiah says, or look what the Lord says in Jeremiah. Seek the welfare of the city. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, because its welfare impacts your welfare. You know what? Our Foothill community should be a better place because we live in it. I'm so proud of so many of you that are engaged in wholesome places throughout the community, trying to make the Foothills a better place to live. Because there can be a tendency to say, you know what, our culture is shifting. Who I am as a follower of Jesus has become marginalized or in the minority. I'm just going to separate myself from culture. It's just going to be me and my church family and my few friends, and I'm just going to let the rest of my community do what it wants to do. God says, no, don't do that. Seek the welfare of your community. Pray to the Lord on its behalf. Engage in community. As I go around town and I see different events, I like sports, so I go to some sports events and I see those sponsorship plaques out on the field or on the fence. You know, in this little league or this high school is sponsored by Joe's Plumbing or by this store. I think to myself, we should have an Auburn Grace sign on all those, letting the community know that we enjoy its welfare. We want what's best. We should be engaged in local politics and service groups. My town should be better because I, as a follower of Jesus, live here, and I'm concerned about the welfare of my city. Because again, you can just imagine those families walking that trail to Beth to Babylon said, boy, when we get there, we're just going to hunker down, and we've got to protect ourselves from our culture. And so God tells the people, no, don't just go in hiding. Engage your culture. Where are you engaged in our city? Where are you involved in some capacity for the betterment of our community? Do I pray to the Lord on behalf of the foothills? Because as its welfare goes, so goes our welfare. A great encouragement, a great encouragement. And then in verses 8 and 9, he gives the fourth one, or the fifth one. He says there in verse 8, for thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, do not let your prophets who are in your midst and your diviners deceive you, and do not listen to the dreams which they dream, for they prophesy falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them, declares the Lord. Here's what was going on. As the people were living in Babylon, God knew it was going to be 70 years before they came back. But there were some false prophets who wanted to be liked by the people. And so they would stand up and they would say things like, hey, Israelites, hey, Jewish people, God gave me a dream and we're going back in 10 years instead of 70. Or we're going to go back in 2 years. And all of a sudden, people were believing them. And God is saying, you know what, there's a lot of hype out there. There's a lot of false prophecies being proclaimed. And it says here they're even using my name. And God says, just let me make it clear. It's going to be 70 years, no matter what the diviners or the prophets say. Man, isn't that a great encouragement for us to not get involved in those false prophecies? Well, how do we do this? How do we do this? Let me give a couple of verses. Colossians tells us, conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. Let your speech always be with what? Grace, as though seasoned with salt, that you would know how to respond to each person. When we engage our community, our neighbors, the way that we talk should be full of grace. We can speak truth, but we do it with grace. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul writes, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life and attend to your own business and to work with your hands as I commanded you so that you will behave properly toward outsiders and not be in any need. Hey, the goal of our life is to live a quiet and productive life. So that we know how to behave properly toward those that don't know Jesus. Our proud confession is, confidence is this, the testimony of our conscience, that in holiness and godly sincerity, not in fleshly wisdom, but in the grace of God, we've conducted ourselves in the world. Hey, fleshly wisdom means fight for what I want. Fleshly wisdom says, hey, I've got to protect everything that's mine. And if I have to stir up anger to do it, I'm going to stir up anger. That's how our world is dealing with problems now. But as followers of Jesus, we do it in godly sincerity and holiness. Again, it doesn't mean I compromise what I believe. But in how I treat people, I treat them with respect and sincerity and godliness. He goes on to tell us in Hebrews, pray for us that we are sure that we have a good conscience, desiring to conduct ourselves honorably in all things. As we engage our community, as we push off these false prophecies, we're going to live a life that is honorable in all things. That's why it says, for God so loved the world, the people of the world, that he gave his only son. God loves the people groups of the world, all people groups, and we should too. So we should engage our community. We should forsake the false prophecies. And then finally, he wraps it up in verses 11 through 14, and he says this, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. This is that famous verse. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Verse 13, or verse 12, then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. God wants to restore relationship. Verse 13, and you will seek me and find me when you search with me with all your heart. I will be found by you, declares the Lord. And I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, declares the Lord. And I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you into exile. God says, I'm going to restore both the land and the relationship. How do we live in the new normals of life? Well, we start by trusting the Lord, because he knows where you live. We're not going to give in to fear and apathy and anger. We're going to trust in the Lord. We're going to settle our life. Again, I'm not saying compromise our life, but we're going to settle. We're going to multiply our families. We're going to engage in our community. We're going to forsake all the hype that's out there, and we're going to trust God, because one day he will restore. I love how the Lord puts the bookends on this instruction by starting out by trusting the Lord. He knows where you live. And by finishing the instruction by saying, trust in God, because one day he's going to restore. So this is our instruction. Our world is changing quickly. Our culture is shifting. And what used to be mainstream is now being marginalized. And what used to be majority is quickly becoming minority. And we can respond with fear, apathy, or anger. Or we can trust the Lord, settle our lives, impact our community, grow our family, and realize one day he's going to restore all things. Amen? This is a good instruction from Jeremiah, and it's a good instruction for us today. Let's stand together and pray. Lord, I know that in our church this morning, there are some young adults that are getting ready in the coming months to move into independence. They're going to move off to college or move out of the house. They're going to take jobs. And they're going to discover that how they've been raised and what they believe is going to move from the majority to the minority. Give them strength to trust you. Give them the courage to follow you, even when they don't understand. Lord, there's people here in church this morning that have moved into a health situation that's a new normal for them, and it's not pleasant. Give them strength to know that you know where they're living, and one day, maybe even in heaven, you're going to restore. Lord, there are relationships that were strong that have been broken. And having that broken relationship is now the new normal. Give them strength, Lord. Help them to trust you. To not give in to fear. not to hunker down and close the doors of life. Lord, some folks are moving into vocational positions that are difficult, financial decisions, financial situations that aren't easy, and they just seem to keep going. Lord, maybe this is the new normal. And Lord, as our culture shifts away from you and away from belief in your word and in your son, as we try to live out our faith within our community, Lord, it's different now. Help us to learn the new normal, to be kind, gracious, yet strong. Thank you that you know where we live, you know our culture. Thank you that you're with us. Help us to grow our families. Help us to settle our lives. Help us not to live in a constant uproar and to be confident that one day you're going to restore all things. Thank you for Jeremiah's letter to Daniel and the exiles and how it helps us today. In Jesus' name, amen.